let's start off then by going to, I think I'll do that. Let's just go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1. And if I should give this a topic today, it will be arise and walk. Arise and walk. I'm telling you, if ever the church should be arising, it's a time like now. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Acts chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And I'll stop right there. The story goes on a little bit, but I'll stop there for now. Isn't it amazing in this life in which we're living? A number of things happen to us daily, you know, weekly, monthly, and for years. Things happen, but when you stop and pause and pay attention to the specifics, sometimes we see what we've never seen before. In the world today, when buildings are built and finished, it's celebrated. We see that in the Bible. When Solomon built the temple, he sacrificed and he celebrated, and he gave people food and meat for, I think, 7 days, maybe more. You know, they celebrated the finishing of the temple. We celebrate sometimes that which we see. When we get promotion, we celebrate it. When we get that raise of pay, we celebrate it. But seldom do we celebrate those things that actually formed and came together to bring about the end result that we see. This building that we're in, it had a foundation. When the foundation was laid, I could almost guarantee it wasn't celebrated. But maybe when the building was finished, it was celebrated. Are you with me? And what I'm saying here is that sometimes we celebrate the end product, but we don't give much attention to the detail and to the people and to the time and to the effort of the things that actually went in to bring about that end product. And what I'm saying here is, we look at this story, we see when people talk about it, when we read it, when we celebrate it, we say, oh wow, wasn't Peter bold? Peter and John, weren't they great? Weren't they good? And yes, they were. But what we fail to see is sometimes the minute details or the things that are not mentioned in Scripture, but nonetheless, it's evidenced that things happened with this crippled man, who, by the way, was crippled from his mother's birth. From his birth. Not his mother's birth. From his birth. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? But from his birth, he was crippled. You know? So all his life, he couldn't walk. All his life, he depended upon others. Now, I'm going to break this into three parts. I want us to focus. We're going to come back to Peter and John, because the part they played was significant. We're going to look at the crippled man, because what he did as well and his attitude, his framework, was also important to him receiving his breakthrough even when he didn't expect it. But we're also going to look at the men who carried him. And I want to celebrate them for a while. Because listen to this. The Bible says that the men who carried him, they carried him daily. We don't know how far they had to travel. We do not know the names of these men. We don't know where they lived. We don't even know how many men there were. We saw in another story where four men carried a crippled man. And there was no room in the house where Jesus was for him to come before the presence of Jesus. And what they did was they made a way where there was no way. They said, no, we're going to carry you and we're going to get you somehow or the other. We're going to get you into the presence of Jesus. And that's what they did. They stripped the roof off, lowered him down right in the presence of Jesus. And the man got his breakthrough and got his healing. Thank God he got the breakthrough. Thank God Jesus was there. But thank God also for the four men that were determined to carry him. Are you with me? And here we see that not only did men bring him daily to the temple, the beautiful gate, and I'm coming to the beautiful gate in a moment. Not only did they carry him to the temple there, but they did it daily. Now, if they brought him daily and he came daily, that means they must have brought him back home as well. So they came and they brought him faithfully daily. No murmuring, no complaints. They quietly did behind the scenes, perhaps what others refused to do. Please don't tell me love wasn't there. Because it takes love to do something sacrificially and daily and consistently, helping someone who could not help themselves. But they did this daily. They brought him to the temple and they brought him back. Now the Bible says he was crippled from he was born. But he was, we don't know when he began to come to the temple, but this we do know. At the time when they brought him to the temple here in Acts chapter 3, he was a grown man. It says, born crippled, but he was a grown man. So he must have been in that situation for years. The second observation I made is this, that he went to receive alms, to receive money, so that he could buy food, so that he could buy clothes, so that he could pay his bills. And if he wasn't working, if he wasn't getting anything there, then they would not have brought him there. He would not have asked them to bring him there. But he got money there. Every time he came and he begged, he got some, maybe some days more than the others, but he got something. And this he continued for a time. Again, we don't know how long, but this he did daily. So on this particular day, he was expecting now to come, and he saw Peter and John coming up to the temple at the hour of prayer, very significant, and began to ask alms, began to beg for money. And then, of course, we just read it in verse 4. Peter and John said, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. So these four men brought him there, went about their business, came back at the end of the day, brought him home. Next day, brought him there, went about their business, came back in the evening, brought him home. How many of you? I said four, but it may be two, it may be more. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But there were men that brought him there. And what I want to celebrate right now is these four men. Thank God for people who quietly do things behind the scene, not having received any reward, not having received much praise, but they're consistently there. Are you with me, church? And it's so important. Now, I'm give you four different types. I want you to write this down in your notes. Four different types of people, okay, that God will use on your journey. And as I go through this teaching today, what I want you to really do is not to stop and look and say, well, yeah, who helped me? Who gave me praise? No. I don't want us to be self-centered. I want us to stop and to examine ourselves and to say, well, when last have I given thanks? When last have I given praise? When last have I appreciated someone? When last have I given thanks? When last has someone done something for me and they do it every single day and I just take it for granted and not say thanks? I want you to examine yourself, not your brother or your sister. But let's look at this. I'm going to give you four different kinds of destiny helpers. That's what I call them. Destiny helpers. All right? And these are all human. Number one. Divine connectors. Everybody say it. Divine connectors. Right. These are people, okay, appointed by God to assist others on their journey. Destiny helpers. Peter and John was a destiny helper. He didn't know about it. He didn't know that they were coming to do what they were doing. He was just there and he was looking for money. He was there looking for the norm to happen. He was there expecting what happened yesterday and the week day before and the week before to happen today. But God was saying, no, I got something more planned for you. Today is a different day. You're not going to get the norm. You're going to get the breakthrough that you really need. Even though you may have stopped believing for that, I'm putting you into connection with a divine connector, with my servants who are able to point you to me, whose power will flow from me through them to you. You may not know about me, but I know about you. You may not understand that this, even though you were born this way and you're thinking, well, this is my life, this is my portion, God was looking down and saying, no, it isn't. I've got a future for you that is a better one. Divine connectors, number one. Number two, men of influence. Men or women of influence. The second type of people that God will place across our path. These people have authority. These people have a good track record. These people, their names are known. They can open doors. These people, they know the word of God. They know God himself. All right? And these people are the second group, okay? Men or women of influence. They have certain kind of authority or say that carries behind it power to get things done. Number three, the third group of people that God will put across your path is gifted men, gifted women, gifted people. All right? These are close. No. These gifted people, you know what they do? They close leakages in your life. That is if you listen to them. Because sometimes we can be on a path that we think we're on, where we think we're okay, where we think we're all right, but then someone now will see something, will see that, and will point something out for you and say, no. What about this? What about that? What about this? These are gifted people who stop leakages and wastages from your life, whether it's in your business, whether it's in your church, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your community of friends, okay? These gifted people, okay, are powerful people and they have the strength of many others. These gifted people, they have power, they have strength of the strength of many others. And so they are able to do, if you like, what somebody else could not do because of the gifts that they have within them. And number four, burden bearers. Burden bearers, the fourth group of category of humans that people use are called burden bearers. They don't have the power to push you forward, but listen, but they help prevent you going backwards. These four men, I'm calling them four men, I keep saying four, so let me just assume it was four men that carried him to the temple. These men that carried him to the temple, they didn't have the power to heal him so that he could move forward, but they did have the ability to carry him to where he needed to be. Are you with me? These are burden bearers. And folks, we all have them in our lives. And so be careful to, number one, recognize when they're acting in your life. Recognize when they are there. And number two, celebrate them. Celebrate them. Take time to say thank you. Take time to say, I appreciate you. Again, don't let the focus be on you. Don't, when last have they told me thank you? No, when last have you said thanks to someone, to something you take for granted? Another burden bearer would have been, if I can use this assumption, that this man who was born crippled was living with his parents. Maybe he wasn't, but let's assume he was. You know? And they would have been burden bearers as well. No, they didn't carry him to the temple, but they sustained him. They helped him. They fed him. They clothed him. They did his shopping. They paid his bills. Are you with me, church? They're burden bearers. They carry, okay, the ability to, they don't have the ability to push it forward, but they carry with them an anointing, if you like, or the helps that individual needs to stop them sliding, going backwards. That man could have starved to death if he had no help. But because of burden bearers behind the scenes, he was able to get the sustenance he needed to live. And the list really goes on, really, if we stop and think about it. And in our lives, it's the same thing. The list really goes on. So we need to celebrate these people. We need to stop and we need to say to ourselves, well, how am I really in my life? Have I said thanks to those who are behind the scenes working hard? Have I appreciated them? Have I gone and just put my arms around them, and or just to offer a word of comfort, a word of appreciation, and say thank you for what you do, thank you for who you are, thank you for your prayers? And this is another thing, isn't it? Because there's a lot of us, we pray for people behind the scenes. And sometimes, you know, I think I have it written down here somewhere in my notes that the miracles we see are seldom, they never just happen. The miracles that we see, they never just happen. The truth is that the miracles that anybody sees anywhere else, something happened before that, and something happened before that. And so what we're seeing is the end result of a miracle, but what about the person who invited you to church to get your breakthrough? What about the person who's been praying for you for years before that? What about the teaching and the counseling you've received from your small little child? What about the support that you needed and that you had from a close friend that's been supporting you all the way? Are you with me? I hope I'm not lost you. All the way. And so what I'm saying is, again, these are silent helpers that sometimes are not celebrated, but ought to be. So let me switch and let me talk about the crippled man for a little bit. Okay? Let's talk about him. He had to have humility. And it may have been somewhat embarrassed for him, because here we are again, these guys just coming and they're doing it. And my gosh, thank God for them. I thank God for what they're able to do. Because I had nobody. If it wasn't for these guys, I wouldn't be able to get to the temple to get money so that I can live. Thank God for their thoughts. Thank God for their concern for me. But he had to be at a place now where he was humble to receive that help. Anybody with me? If he was not humble to receive that help, you know what he would have done? Turn them away. No, no, it's okay. It's okay. I don't know how much. Oh, God is in control. And nothing would have happened. So sometimes, you know, we have to humble ourselves and we have to say, Father, you know, thank you for the helps that you have sent me. Thank you, Lord God, for what you are speaking through others into my life so that they can minister to me in whatever way. Thank God for that, Lord. And forgive me, Lord God, where I have not acknowledged that. And help me to do better. See, I just found it. My eyes just came across this by accident. The miracles we see are always built from the foundation laid by others. Always from the foundation built by others. All right. So, this blind man, this crippled man. Let's talk about him a little bit. He had to be able to look beyond his pain. Okay? He had to be able to look beyond the resentment that he might have had. You know, look at everybody. Everybody's okay. Why was I born this way? Why was I born this way? Was it my parents who sinned? That's what they said to the blind man. And it was his parents who sinned. Why he was blind from birth? Blind Bartimaeus, I think that was. And yet it wasn't. And this was not the result of sin either. Because he was born from his... But he was born like that. He didn't develop it. He was born like that. And if it was, Jesus would have addressed it, just like he addressed people in the New Testament. Sometimes Jesus healed them and he said, go on. One man came back and he came back and was found in the temple. with Jesus, and Jesus saw him, and they had a conversation, and Jesus said, go and sin no more. Sin was the cause of that. But it's not always the cause of circumstances that people find themselves in. And this man, he had to go beyond his pain. He had to humble himself. He had to not look at the negative condition so much, but, you know, look and say, well, you know what? I'm in this situation now. What can I do? I can have a curl over and die, grumble, mumble, complain, and get nowhere, or I can make the best of what I've got. And thank God for those who are sending, those who are coming and giving me help so that I can do something, be somewhere where God wants me so that I can be used. And there were other people in the Bible. When we look at this and we look at helps, we look at the life of Moses. And we look at the life of Moses and we say, well, Moses, yeah, he was a great prophet of God, and he was. He was a great deliverer, and he was. But Moses wasn't a perfect man. You and I know that from the Bible. But yet God chose him, and God used him to accomplish his great purposes. But when we look at his life from a baby, Moses had helps, the unseen help behind the scene. So yes, one day he became a prophet and a deliverer of the children of Israel and led them almost to the promised land, because he didn't get in himself. He saw it, but he didn't enter in because of what happened before. But the steps that lead to that outcome, okay, was because of the other things that happened. What if the parents hadn't taken care of him? Because remember, when he was a baby, the Pharaoh was killing all children, two and under. He was murdering them, hoping to get to Moses. But that didn't happen. What about Miriam, his sister, that looked after him? What about Pharaoh's daughter? And she came on the scene, saw the basket, took the child, and then took the child and said, this child is now my son. Can you look after him? She asked to Moses' mom. What about those? Those are the unseen help, the silent things that we see that contributed to him being where he was and being able to do what he became. And so as a result of that, Moses, even though a Jew, grew up in Egypt as an Egyptian. And he was educated. And he was seen as Pharaoh's son. All these things added up and led to the breakthrough that came not for Moses, but for the children of Israel. And that's what God does. He uses people not just for people. Yes, he uses people to bless people, but we are today existing and living to be a blessing. Can I get a loud amen? What about David? David called to be king, but look at his life. And look at everything that happened. It wasn't an easy journey. The prophet came, the prophet anointed him and said that you are to be king. But Saul didn't want to come out of that position. So David did become king in the end. But look at the steps and look at the things that happened beforehand. Even his own son usurped his throne and wanted to kill him. A number of things happened to him. He was running, he was in hiding, he was living in caves. But even during that time, if we're not careful, we just look at the negative, look at the positive. While he was there, God surrounded him with 300 men that came to him and said, David, we want you to lead us. We see the trouble, but we can see the anointing on your life. We know that God has called you. We know that you are to be king of Israel. And God surrounded him with tremendous people. People who were anointed, well, I don't know about that, but they were really men. They were men who fought wars, they did battles, and I love reading it. I read it recently about some of the men of David that surrounded him, how they were tremendous, victorious champions. And how one man killed 2,000 people, one man killed 3,000. And you know what? Just what they did, these were champions. These were not just ordinary soldiers. These were proven soldiers of war. And when we look at David's life, we see that God, Barzillai is his name, I think. Barzillai. This was an 80-odd-year-old man who was rich. And when David had nothing, God sent this man into his life. And this man, the Bible says, sustained David, gave him provisions, gave him food, gave him all the things that he needed when David was seemingly on nothing, yet had the call of God on his life, yet appointed by God to be in a particular office. And these men kept him and sustained him and was with him and God just kept them. And they went through roughness, they went through difficulty, but look at the end result. In the end, God spoke. In the end, the purposes came to be. Listen, I'm telling you right now that in the end, folks, no matter how it looks, God will speak. And what God has said, it will come to pass. But you know what he needs? He needs your cooperation. He needs you to do the little bit that you're doing. He needs you to continue to, behind the scenes, do what you're doing. It may not seem much. It may not seem big and significant and seen by many people. But continue to be faithful. Listen, you're doing it as unto God, not as unto man. And one day, just one day, your breakthrough will come, just like it came for this crippled man that was there. All right? The crippled man was brought to the beautiful gate. Let's talk about that a little bit. The beautiful gate. I think I have some notes over here on the beautiful gate. We've read this story. I know you must have read this story a number of times. And I say, well, why was it called the beautiful gate? Why was it called beautiful? Was it called beautiful just because it was pretty? Just because it was beautiful to look at? Well, I did a little bit of research, not a complete research. And even now, there are two groups of scholars that have two different things. I haven't got my PowerPoint, but if I did, I would be showing you the picture of what is, I believe, now is called the beautiful gate, okay, in Jerusalem. The beautiful gate back then were two large bronze gates that was given to the building of Herod's temple. That's where they were, by the way, at Herod's temple. See, I'm even pointing to the screen and nothing's up there. These were gifted gates of bronze. When the bronze was cleaned and when they shined it, it just looked beautiful. It reflected the sun and it really stood out and looked good. But there's something more to that. And I said to myself, there must be something more to it. And so I dug a little deeper. And you know what? I'm going to bring this out anyway. But you know what happened? This word beautiful comes from a Greek word, horarios. Okay? And it comes from another word, hora, which means hour. But the word horarios means timely. It means fair, proper. It means good timing. It means right season. Everybody say right season. And isn't it amazing how this man came every day. And just on this particular day now, it would seem like this timing of his arrival was fair. It was timely. It was the right time. It was the right season for something more to happen. And something more did happen, as we know through reading the story. And so we see this word used also, as a matter of fact, in the Bible it's only used three times. And the three times this word beautiful is used, it's used figuratively, not literally. So it wasn't really talking about the beauty of the gate. Yeah, it might have been beauty. Some scholars say it was. It was made of bronze. When the sun shone on it, it just reflected the light in a beautiful way. But that wasn't the main purpose of it. I looked at this word and then I said, okay, where is it used? And have I got time? Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, because that's something that we read quite frequently or every so often, however it is. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. It's a familiar scripture, and when we read it, we're going to see something a little bit different in light of this word. Romans 10 and verse 15. It says this, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach a gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How many people are familiar with that scripture? Yeah, we've seen it time and time again. How beautiful are the feet? So when I read this, I don't know what you thought. I used to think, well, their feet must be pretty. Or spiritually speaking, the feet of those who go to bring good tidings or to give good news, in the eyes of the Lord, spiritually speaking, they're beautiful feet. That's what I used to think. I don't know if you thought anything different. But when we look at this word now, we're saying that we see a different slant. It's not just saying how beautiful are the feet because the feet are beautiful. But he's saying how timely, how fair, how good, how proper, how the timing is right, how it's the right season for those who go to bring good news of the gospel to Jesus Christ, to people. Are you with me? Did I explain that properly? Yeah? So it's going out and preaching the gospel, okay, at the right time, the right season. And by the way, when we go out and preach the gospel now, it's the right time and the right season. The world needs the gospel now more than anything. All right, so now is the right time, now is the right season. And so when the Bible says how beautiful are the feet, how timely are the feet, how right are the feet, okay? How seasonal are the feet? You see, they're your feet, but these feet are in season, God's time to do God's will, God's purpose. And that's what it's really talking about. Let's look at another one, Matthew 23, 27. These are the three different passages in which it's used, Acts, Romans, and Matthew. So Matthew 23, I can't remember what it says, so let's just have a look at it. Matthew 23:27. Matthew 23:27. And so it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." This is Jesus speaking, by the way. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Wow. This is Jesus now talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. You know what I love about Jesus? He didn't mince his words, and he called it the way he saw it. He called it the way he saw it. And so what he's saying here is that, let me read that part again, "which indeed appear beautiful." You appear beautiful. You appear to be one thing. You appear to be timely. You appear to be correct. You appear to be right. You appear to be seasonal. But actually you're something else. You're way out of it. You've lost it. You're not in the zone whatsoever. This is what Jesus was saying. And those are the three times this word is used in this story. So going back to the story now, and going back to what Peter and John did for this crippled man, let's have a look a little bit more on the crippled man. Now, I'm going to say something here. The crippled man, two things I'm going to say to you. Number one, he had the ability to see. He wasn't blind. He was a cripple. Number one, he had the ability to see, but he also had the ability to ask, because that's why he was there. He was seeing people coming at the beautiful gate. By the way, let me mention this. In 1541, the Turks, you know what they did? The place, if you look at the picture with the beautiful gate, is you'll see something looking like an ark and an ark. And those were the two doors. This is where the two doors were. You know what's there now? They've blocked it up with stones. The Ottoman Turks in 1541 came and they removed those brass doors and they put it stones there. It's all blocked up. So that gate that people used to walk through, once again, they can't walk through there anymore. You know why those people did that? They said that, no, it's prophesied that Jesus Christ is coming on his second return and he's going to come through those gates. He's going to come to Jerusalem and come through those gates. Let's not let that happen. Let's block it up. So they remove it and they block it up with stones. How many people know that? How many people know that Jesus, that's not going to stop his second coming? That's not going to stop his second coming, man. And you see how futile sometimes men's thoughts are. Now sometimes we can get way off tangent. They think they're doing right, they think they're doing good, but they're way off beam. Folly and foolishness. I just thought I'd chuck that in there. They stuck in my head, and with that, when I read it, I said to myself, "Oh my gosh, really?" And I read it in more than one source, so I know it's true. All right, so number one, he had the ability to see. Number two, he had the ability to ask. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, what does it say? It says, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will knock and it will be opened to you." So I've often said this, asking is the rule of the kingdom. We as kingdom citizens, have the right to ask. Why? Because our Bible tells us that. Okay? We have that right to ask. And keep on asking. Sometimes we don't. Yeah, and keep on asking. You're asking faith, okay? I've often said this. When do you stop asking? When two things happen. One of two things happen. Number one, when you get the answer. Or number two, when the Holy Spirit tells you to stop. Until then, persistence in faith and persistence in you asking. Even some people sometimes, they just ask and, well, he didn't come through and nothing happened. And they stop. Well, number one, you weren't asking in faith. Number two, where's your persistency? You've got to continue to ask. And that's what we're not going off tangent here, but this is what happened when the man came and knocked at the judge's door out of hours. He had persistent faith until then the man said, you know what, he came and knocking because he said, a friend come and I need something, man, so you need to open up. And he wouldn't stop knocking. And then in the end he said, you know what, let me get up and get him because this guy won't go away. So because of his persistent knocking, he got up, got what he needed, and then went to feed the visitors that he had in his home. But he only got that because of persistency. We need to be persistent in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. So we got to see things. Now listen, he saw in the natural but didn't perceive in the spiritual. This is the crippled man now. He saw in the natural, what did he see? Peter and John. Right? But he didn't see, and maybe he was hoping in his heart to receive some alms, some money, right? But he saw them in the natural, but he did not perceive in the spirit what they had. Didn't perceive in the spirit what they were coming with. They weren't coming with silver and gold, because Peter said it, silver and gold have we not, but they were coming with more than that which he had, and which he needed, rather. So, he had the ability to see, but he did not perceive. Now, I'm flicking back my notes here because I know that I have something written down here. Here it is. It says, seeing and asking was in his capacity to do. All right? Seeing and asking was in his capacity to do. All right? Now, listen to this very carefully. This was a state of his mental capacity. So he knew that he could ask up here. He knew that he could see. He knew that that was his mental capacity to do. Okay? But the result, if you like, or the fruit of what was happening was the doing of God himself through Peter and through John. Are you with me? You're not with me? He had the ability to see things. To see Peter and John, using the five senses, looking through his eyes, he saw them. Yeah, he had the ability to talk. He asked them for money. But he didn't get money. Even though he saw them, he didn't get money. He got more than money. What he didn't see was what Peter and John were carrying. What were they carrying? They were carrying God's power. They were carrying the answer that God had for him, even though he didn't know it. He didn't know it because he didn't perceive it. He didn't perceive it. He was hoping for money. He got more. Because you can imagine coming year after year after year at the same place every single day, but year after year and asking for money, getting money, because I'm born like this. If I'm born like this, this is it. I'm not going to get nothing more. But no, that was not the case. Because God had something lined up for him. And this is where now I'm talking about divine connectors. Because Peter and John was a divine connector. They connected this man to what he really needed. He thought he needed money, but he really needed his legs to be functioning. He really needed to walk again. He really needed to rise up. And that's the core of the message. Rise up and walk. But I'm getting there in a moment. So yeah, so he had the ability to... So I'll bring this down as well. I don't know if you... Let me just say it. Sight equals seeing plus light, not just looking. Let me repeat that. Let me say it maybe a different way. Okay? I can see with my eyes, but if I want to really perceive something, if I want to have spiritual sight, I need light. All right. Your eyes, folks, unless there's light going through your eyes, you won't be able to see. You know that, yeah? Right, so, spiritually speaking, our eyes, we have it, thank God for it. But that doesn't necessarily mean you have spiritual sight. To have spiritual sight, now you need light. What is light? Illumination. Are you with me? Illumination from God's word. In order to see, in order to perceive, see in the realm of the spirit. So you've got your physical eyes. Your physical eyes won't work without light, but your spiritual eyes as well won't work without light as well. So you need that light, the light of God's word. That's why the Bible says, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Did I say it the right way around? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, we need light. We need spiritual insight. We need light to sort of see and to perceive things in the realm of the spirit. And so that was something that I wrote down there. Now, if we go back and we can look and we can see Peter and John. So let's talk about them now. Because Peter and John, they came and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And what did they do? He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, that's very, very important. Number one, Peter invoked the name of Jesus. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Don't we sing that song? Don't we read it in our Bibles? There's power in the name of Jesus. There are authority indicators that we need to use in prayer. And one of them is the name of Jesus. Another one is the blood of Jesus. What else are there? Those two come to my mind. The name of Jesus and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's power in both. Sorry? Yeah, and the word of God for us today. That's right. And the word of God. We invoke the word of God. You have to, because everything comes from that premise for us. Now, Peter said to him, we don't have money, man. We don't have money. Sorry, we don't have money. We're going to pray. That's what we're going. We're going to pray. We don't have money, but we got something else. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then the Bible says that he took him by his right hand. Okay? And I love this. He took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And the Bible says, let me look at it. Oh my, let me go back there. I love what the Bible, three different things happened. And I want to get them right. Okay, so verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him, John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them, and that's important. So he gave them his attention. He said, look at us. In other words, change your focus. Stop looking for money. Stop looking for that which is temporary. You get it today and it's gone tomorrow. Stop looking for temporary things. Look on us, because we've got something more. And so the Bible says that he fixed his eyes on him. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Are you seeing that? So he told him what to do, and then Peter offered him his right hand, offered him help. And then listen to this. Stop and think about this for a moment, because let me read it again, because it's really amazing when you stop and think about it. And he said in verse 7, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So that's telling me before his feet and his ankle bones did not have strength. But he received it immediately. And then look at the next verse. Verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. I love that. So immediately, the Bible didn't say he took his time and stand up and you know, it just, he took a step up. The Bible said that he leaped up. And by the way, that word leaped is the word leap. That's what it means. He just rose up with tremendous strength. I looked it up in the Greek. He just rose up with tremendous strength. He leaped up. And then when he leaped up, the Bible says he stood and then walked. He leaped up, he stood, and then walked. Stop and think that before for a few moments, because this man had never done this before in his life. And usually, I've seen this so many times on TV where I've watched where people who have not walked, even if they used to walk before and something happened, they were in an accident, they, it's like you have to go back and they're trained like they're a baby again. They're taught to walk and usually it takes months. Are you with me? It takes months for them sometimes with the help on both sides, to begin to learn to walk again. This man had never walked in his whole life, but yet the Bible says that he leaped up, stood, and walked. And where did he walk on going? This is the part that I like. Right to church. He could have got up, he could have gone about his business, and he could have said, thank you, Peter and John, and gone about his own business. But no, he walked right into the house of God. But think about it as well, because he's been going to this place, let's assume for years, at the gate, place at the gate, every single day, for years, never looked on the inside, never gone on the inside, never knowing what was there, never know what was going on, but yet, the day when he was expecting the one thing, he got something more. The Bible says he leaped up, he stood, and then he walked. And I'm telling you folks today that God wants us to stand up, he wants us to leap up, he wants us to stand, and he wants us to walk. It's time to arise and walk. Time to arise and walk, man. We can't live in mediocrity anymore. Stop living in fear. Stop looking at your surroundings and saying, oh, how bad it is for me. Man, it's bad for everybody if you're going to look at that. But let's start looking in the realm of the Spirit. And let's begin now to call forth those things that be not, as though they already exist. It's time for us to rise from our yesterdays. Time for us to rise from our failures, from our wrong thinking. Rise from mediocrity. Rise from negative thinking. Rise from negative people. Rise from selfish behavior. Rise from doubt. Rise from fear. Rise from everything that holds us back. Man, it's time for us to rise from our limitations. Do not let people put limitations on you, and don't place them on yourself either. It's time for us to rise up from this. Rise up from our temporary satisfaction. Rise up from the trauma that we're going through right now, and look beyond that, because beyond that is a God who cares. Beyond that is a God who says, don't worry about that. I've made a way out of no way. And even though you're going through it, I'm leading you into something much better, much bigger than what you see right now. Don't focus around your environment. Don't look at the valley that you're in. Don't say, oh my God, it's dark. Oh my gosh, how am I going to manage? There's lack, there's sustenance that's lacking. Look to the God of your future, because he has you in his hands. And he's leading us somewhere, folks. Folks, church, it's time to arise. From laziness, from excuses, from complacency. Man, it's time to arise. It's time for us to say, no. If God's word says, I am healed, let's use that. If God's word says, I'm healed, I'm healed. If God says, I will supply all of your needs according to your riches in glory, it's time for the church to arise and to say, you know what, Lord? I believe what you say, and I'm going to believe it, and it's time for me to arise in the name of Jesus. No. Let's stop talking about, I'm waiting on God, I'm waiting on God, I'm waiting. God is waiting on us. Arise up to the responsibilities that you have. You're sitting there in the doldrums, not activating your talents. Not being used by God in the way that he wants to use you. Complaining about what is instead of looking to the future and seeing what's coming, what God has for you. Oh my God. May God open our eyes to see beyond the present. Because the present may be not nice. I know that. It's life. It comes with its good. It comes with its bad. It comes with its disappointments, but it also comes with its blessing. And we are children of the living God. And the Abrahamic covenant that was cut way back there in Genesis 17 still exists for you and I. It's an everlasting covenant. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Galatians chapter 3. If you read it when you go home, you'll see that every blessing that was spoken to Abraham is connected for us today. What God said to Abraham, we can say, me too. We're aligned with that blessing. I haven't got time to go there now. But we're aligned with that. The truth is that there's so much in store for us from God. But sometimes the blindness of the society and what's happening in the world today. But the Bible speaks of it, so it shouldn't surprise us. That sometimes we're blinded by that.
Oh, look what's happening here. Oh, recession there. Look what's happening in the country there. Oh, World War III is about to break out. Oh, look at the fightings. Look at what they're saying. Look at what they're doing. And all we're doing is we're looking at all the things that are going wrong instead of looking to the Almighty God. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Church, it's time to arise. It's time to arise. I'm going to give us three scriptures, and I think I'm going to end this. I've got more. My notes are all over the place. Or maybe that's why I'm a little bit all over the place as well. There's so much here, you know. But let's, I didn't write these down, but Psalm chapter 12, turn there. Let's have a look at it. I want us to have a look at some scriptures together. Psalm, three of them. Psalm 12 and verse 5. Simple verses, but yet profound. They talk about arising, arising. Psalm 12 and verse 5. If I can find it quickly. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 5. Yeah, go on, you can do that, and I'll repeat it for the records. Thank you very much. I'll read that again. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. You didn't read the rest of it. And I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. All right? That's important part too. All right? So, folks, you might see yourself, for the oppression of the poor, God sees what's happening. And for the sighing of the needy, God, nothing misses him. Now I will arise. And for you in your heart, you've got to say, yes, Lord, I believe now is the time. We've heard about it. We've talked about it. We've read it so much. We've even sung about it, Lord. But Lord, I'm believing now is the time. Now is the time in the name of Jesus. Because the word of God says, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. That Lord gave me that verse on a personal note years ago when I was going through something very hard and very difficult. God gave me this and it comforted me. Psalm 68 verse 1. Psalm 68 and verse 1. That's three scriptures I'm giving you. Psalm 68 and verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee from before him. All right? Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. You want your enemies to be scattered? You want fear? You want doubt to be scattered? You want your negativity surrounding you to be scattered? Do what you did this morning. Raise the praise. Let God arise in your praise. Are you with me? Let God arise. Glorify him. Let God arise. Glorify him and praise him. Don't be intimidated by anything or anyone. Let God arise and let him arise continuously, and then your enemies will be scattered. And there's different ways in which we can do that. Last scripture and then I'm finished. Isaiah. Isaiah 60 verse 1. I think I'm going to read verse 2 as well. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and verse 2. I could almost quote it, but I don't want to, in case I fumble. Now I can't even find Isaiah. Oh, there it is. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. It's well-known verse. Anyway, it says, Isaiah 60 and verse 1, sorry. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Wow, there we go with the light. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And verse 2 says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Don't we see that today? But listen to the rest of the verse. But the Lord will arise over you. Isn't that good news? And his glory will be seen upon you. Let me read verse 3. And Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Again, this is another rhema. I had this when I went to Toronto. Pastor Trevor and myself went to Toronto, and Morris and Mushi. Four of us went to Toronto for a week, Toronto Revival. And I think it was one of the few times or only time I was slain in the spirit. And when I got up from the floor in that church, scripture came to me strongly, 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 profound. I didn't have my Bible with me. And I had to grab, when I eventually came off the floor, I went to a seat that was a little bit weak. I went to the seat, I grabbed the Bible, and I knew it. But I don't know if this has happened to you. You know certain scriptures, you know the word, but when it comes to actually reading that word,
everything, or quoting that word, everything just goes. It's like the Holy Spirit wanting me to read it, to my eyes to engage on those verses. And it went. I said, I know it. I know what it says. I can quote it by heart. But it's like a blank. It's like, go and read, go and read. So I went, I grabbed Mushi's Bible, and I read it, those three verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You know what I pray? I pray that we will, number one, recognize those people who God sends into our lives to help us on our journey on an individual basis. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul said this. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. John chapter 3, I think, verse 30 says this. He says, he must increase. This is God. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know what that's talking about? Humility. He must increase, but I must decrease. Listen, may God help us and cause us to be humble. Be careful of what you're saying to a brother or a sister. Be careful of your responses, because God could be using that individual to speak and to move in your life, to help you in the season you're at while you're on a journey to a greater place. So be careful of our responses. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty arm of God. Humble ourselves. Place your mission below the mission of another. And let God rule and reign. Let's pray.